ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sands. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. This passage that I just got finished reading has numerous little parts to it. And each one of those parts could be a message in themselves. But what I would like to focus on this morning is the question, do Christians judge? How does judge not that ye be not judged? And these portions of Scripture, how do they fit together? And so we'll take thoughts from each one of these, but we won't elaborate on the individual parables and stories, teachings. I'd like to begin with verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judgment in the life of the Christian, I said, begins with God's judgment in my life. Secondly, judgment begins with healthy self-judgment or self-examination. This is very important. We love ourselves so much that we tend to gloss over our own beams but have real issues with splinters in other people's lives, as we see here. But Jesus teaches us to judge ourselves first. Consider the beam that is in thine own eye first. Take care of that, and then you can help pull a splinter out of someone else's eye. Self-judgment must happen in my life so that I can see clearly. That is the number one point I'd like to bring from this passage. If I have a beam in my eye, it will block my vision. God's judgment happens in my life, and self-judgment happens in my life so that I can understand myself, so that I can see clearly, so that I can understand. Have you ever had a child have one of your children come to you and say, Dad, either sister or brother is being selfish, and then turn around and go run and grab the toy that child had, never thinking that they immediately did what they condemned their sibling for? And we as adults can act the same way. We can so clearly see the fault in someone else and totally be blinded to it and repeat it in our own life. And so for the Christian, judgment begins within first. Beams must be taken out of my eye first. And the question that I may ask is, how do I see the beams in my own eyes? Well, it is through reading and meditating in God's holy word, because it can be a mirror to us and show us beams that we have. And then, of course, we must deal with them, repent of them, and allow them to be cleansed out of our life. Another way we can see beams in our own eyes is by putting on the mind of Christ. And as we put on the mind of Christ, those beams will show themselves, because the mind of Christ won't fit with those faults and sins in our own lives. Thirdly, the way we can see beams in our own eyes is by listening carefully to those closest to us. If we listen with open ears to our spouse, to our children, to those we work with, to those we go to church with, we'll hear beams referenced in our conversation. But it takes a hearing. It may be as gentle as someone saying, Brother, was that a wise decision that you made? Or, you seem to be critical lately. Is there something bothering you? If we're open to those around us, if we listen with our ears open, we can hear some reference beams that could be in our own lives. Verse 5 does not say, take care of your own problems and mind your own business. It's not what it says. It says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So you see, a desire for self-judgment should be first to take care of my own problems, but then I can be my brother's keeper instead of my brother's condemner. If we take out a splinter and first have a beam, we will most likely be condemning and not be keeping. How should splinters be pulled out? So we have taken care of the beam that is in our own eye, and there's a splinter that needs help. How should that be pulled out? Well, I had to think of a splinter in real life. How do we take care of them? First of all, they get plucked out with carefulness and tenderness. I had to reflect back to my childhood, and there was a reason why I would rather my mother take the splinter out than one of my brothers, because she would pry it out with carefulness and tenderness. I didn't know what my brothers would do. And this applies the same way spiritually. There needs to be a carefulness and tenderness in this work. Number two, with plenty of light. Hold your finger so that the light can see it. And that applies here as well. Dealing with splinters, light needs to be shown in. It can't be done in ambiguity and vagueness. It needs to be done with good light. And thirdly, with a tool that is effective. Do I use a tweezers or do I use a needle to get that splinter out? Perhaps you start out with a needle and eventually you get the splinter exposed where you can pull it out with a tweezers. There's a parallel passage in Luke 6. I'd like to turn to there to just pull a couple thoughts from how it's recorded there. Luke 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, verse 37, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. I like that, how Luke has in that extra, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so there is the thought of, once God's judgment has happened in my life, then I am able to help others with their splinters. At the same time, I must remember that mercy was extended to me. Forgiveness was extended to me, and those qualities need to go hand in hand with pulling out splinters. Number two, in chapter 7, we get to verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So if I am not allowed to judge, if we take just verse 1 and put it in its own box, how am I to know who dogs are and who swine are? In verse 6. And so I need to understand verse 1 with the whole passage. Point number two that I have. The Christian must judge so that treasures are not lost through negligence or ignorance. The thought here in this verse is that you would not give something that is holy to dogs to tear it apart and destroy. Neither would you give a valuable pearl to your pigs, who would just stomp it in the ground, turn around, and rip you with their tusks. So how does that thought fit with the chapter? Well, if I'm going to apply this verse to my life, I'm going to have to use discernment to know who dogs and swine are. Or I may give what is holy to them or give what is valuable to them. You may have heard this verse used as a proof text against evangelism. That is something that I've heard, that Well, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before your swine. So you're just wasting your time by witnessing. I don't believe that this verse can be boxed up like that for a couple reasons. Number one is, if a person disregards the truth that is given to them, it does not destroy the truth. The truth is still here. So this, God's truth is not something that can be destroyed by someone who does not appreciate it. Secondly, the Bible gives us examples of sowing seed where, take the parable of the sower. He sowed seed on rocky ground that did not take root, and yet that was the right thing to do. You can take this, the story of Stephen in his martyrdom. He preached to those men. He cast, if you want to use that to verse, he cast pearls before swine, so to speak, and they turned and killed him, but it was the right thing to do. And so we dare not use verse 6 to hinder us in witnessing and giving God's truth. But how does this verse, how should I judge righteously and use this verse as Jesus would intend it to? Dogs and swine, the dogs did not have regard for what was holy, and the swine did not have regard for what was viable. And so I take that to understand that dogs will not regard God, neither will swine regard what is valuable to God. And we can use that to help us apply the scripture into our life. And just one thought that I had to make that practical is our homes and our children. Our homes are holy. Our children are valuable. And I'm blessed this morning that we've seen the value of keeping our homes safe from dogs and swine. For instance, our Christian day schools and different things like that. But I think this is an avenue where we need to be conscious of this verse, that I don't place what is holy and what is valuable to God in a way that dogs and swine could destroy it. Verse 7 through 11 speaks of prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a serpent, will he give him if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? At first glance, it seems like Jesus inserts this teaching on prayer in the middle of his teaching on judgment, and it may look out of place. But as we enter into spiritual judging, as we enter into applying, pulling the beam out of our eye, and then helping take a splinter out of someone else, we enter into judging what is swine and what is dog so we don't cast away our pearls and that which is holy. It takes the resource of prayer to determine those things. It is not something that happens easily. And so Jesus gives us teaching here, ask, seek, and knock. And the reason that he can say, all of this will be given to you is because these are God's will for you. It is God's will that beams be taken out of your eye. It is God's will that the holy is not given to dogs and that the valuable is not given to swine. It is God's will that you enter in at the straight gate and that you recognize false prophets and that your house is not destroyed with the flood. James 1 verse 5 says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. These prayers will be answered because it is God's will. And secondly, God is good. Verse 11, if your good father, if your good earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, and he's evil compared to God, how much more shall God give you good things to them that ask him? And so in this analyzing of this passage, keep in mind the need for prayer and understanding what God would have us to do. Verse 13 to 14, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Number three, the Christian must judge because there's only one right way with one right gate. It's as simple as that. And our friends who would challenge us, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged, would also be the ones who would say, there's more than one way to heaven. There's more than one way to the same summit. But the Bible is clear. There is a wide gate. There is a straight gate. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And if I am to find myself on the narrow way, it's going to take spiritual discernment. It's going to take spiritual judgment. There are two ways. There are two groups of people, and there are two destinations. And if I want to end up in the one that leads into life, it takes discerning what is right and what is wrong, what is narrow and what is broad. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Number four, the Christian must judge because there are false prophets and false believers. That's what this passage teaches us. Beware of false prophets. Verse 21 to 23, beware lest we are deceived. You see, sheep must detect a wolf early or they will be destroyed. They don't have a defense mechanism that they can fight the wolf back. And so we as believers need to detect wolves as well. Jesus understands this truth far greater than we have because he has observed what false prophets have done for 2,000 years. And so we need to discern. We need to be fruit inspectors. Self-judgment begins with myself. The same with fruit inspection. Fruit inspection begins with myself. Before I look for false prophets, I need to see whether I'm deceived. Am I real or am I false? What fruit is coming from my life? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Is there thorns out of my life or are there grapes out of my life? Are there figs coming from my life? Or there are thistles coming from my life. We can be deceived into thinking, I'm a sheep this morning, and I'm not. That is a possibility. So fruit inspection, judging, begins with myself. Once that is done, fruit inspection can focus on those around us. Only a foolish shepherd would say, there's no need to be concerned with a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus is not foolish. He calls us to inspect the fruits of those that come into the flock because it could be a wolf with sheep's clothing. Only a foolish shepherd would not be concerned, and only a foolish sheep would not be concerned when a wolf enters the flock. Good fruit will not come from bad trees. Neither will good trees bring forth bad fruit. That is a truth we must understand to apply this scripture to our life. Good fruit will not come from bad trees, neither will good trees bring forth bad fruit. So if there is bad fruit hanging from my tree, I cannot say that, well, it's only the heart that matters. I cannot say that. Because if there's bad fruit hanging from my tree, the tree is bad. And if there's good fruit hanging from the tree, you cannot say it is a bad tree, because only good trees bring forth good fruit. If you see good fruit, you're seeing a good tree. The fifth point on the Christian judging is found in verse 24 to 27, the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The Christian misjudge because God's judgment is sure. This is the reality that made Pilgrim leave his city. This is the reality that drives each one of us to the scripture. This is the reality that drives each one of us to the cross. And that is that there is a judgment that is sure. There is a storm coming that will beat against our house. And that if it is not built on the rock, it will fall. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And so we must judge because God's judgment is sure. If I must look at my life this morning and say, is my life built? Verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." So each one of us must look at our lives and ask the question, am I hearing the sayings of Jesus and doing them? If I am, then my house is built on the rock. But if I'm not, then I fall in the category of the man who built his house on the sand. And then I must fear judgment. So what does Jesus mean when he said in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged"? Because we see through this whole passage that discernment, fruit inspection, judging, spiritual perception is integral to the Christian's life. Turn your Bibles to Romans 2. There's a passage here that I think helps us to understand this and put it in its proper perspective. Romans 2, verse 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou condemnest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." The point that Jesus is making is that if we judge someone, that judgment will come back to us. And so for a Christian, that is not fearful to me, because I've allowed God's judgment to happen in my life. But if I have a beam in my eye, if I have sin in my life, I need to fear that. And so I better not be judgmental. I better not judge. "Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are assured that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" See, I believe this is who Jesus was speaking to. "Thou hypocrite, you think you can point out a splinter in someone's life and have a beam in your own eye and not be judged? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You must repent of that. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they will receive eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, neither will escape. For there is no respect of persons with God, whether you're born in a Mennonite home or not. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We have no basis to judge until we have allowed God to judge us. I think is the point that Jesus is trying to teach us. We dare not think we can judge sin in someone else's life and escape judgment of that same sin in my own life. But Jesus did not just say, take care of your beam and then mind your own business. He did say, and then pluck the splinter out of your brother's eye. When I think of this subject, my mind goes to the story of the woman found in adultery. Because I think that context should help us understand Matthew 7 as well. So those men brought this lady before Jesus, and they said, we found this lady in adultery in the very act, and Moses commands us to stone her. What should we do? And Jesus showed them that they had no authority to judge, because he said to them, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And fortunately, they had enough conscience left in them that it pricked them, and they left. That scene, starting from the oldest, says, because they realized within themselves that if they judge this lady, they condemn their own selves. Jesus was writing in the dirt. And after they left, he looked up and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And they were all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't have to judge her because she was judged already. She knew that her sin condemned her. He knew that. And so he extended grace and forgiveness to her. I think that story can help us understand Matthew 7 and Jesus' teaching to us in relation to judging and relating to fruit inspecting, relating to dogs and swine, and whether we're on the narrow gate or broad gate. Remember, we have no more authority to judge than as God has judged. Our authority is only based on God's word. If God says it is sin, we must call it sin. God calls it righteousness, we must call it righteousness. That is the standard that we must follow. Judge not that ye be not judged. How does that apply to my life? How am I going to take the words of Jesus and live them out? I have 5 points. Judge not if it's the kettle calling the pot black, because I think that's what Jesus is saying here. If this is the kettle calling the pot black, forget it, because you're black as well. You have a beam in your own eye. Judge not if you're judging other people's motives. We don't know them. And we wish we would. There are many times where I look at a situation and I think to myself, I wish I knew what was going through that person's mind to make them make the choices they're making, but I don't know that. And I can't judge them because I don't know. And yet we often want to. We want to say, well, he did so and so because of so and so. I don't think we have that privilege. judge not until you've allowed God to judge you. Till you've allowed God's light to shine into your life, and expose the splinters and expose the beams, and allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, and to walk the walk of repentance through those experiences so that the beam is gone from your eye. Don't judge. Remember how much you have been forgiven of, and extend that to others. Remember the golden rule. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember the golden rule and give others the benefit of the doubt. In conclusion, I'd like to go back across the five truths that Jesus teaches us about judgment. Number one, self-judgment must happen so that we can see clearly. We must welcome God's judgment into our lives so that we can understand ourselves. Number two, the Christian must judge so that treasures are not lost through negligence or ignorance. I must be discerning so that I do not cast that which is holy to the dogs or pearls to the swine. Number three, the Christian must judge because there's only one right way with one right gate. Number four, the Christian must judge because there are false prophets and false believers. And fifthly, the Christian must judge because God's judgment is sure. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, thank you for the words that we studied this morning. Thank you, Father, that you've told us about the coming judgment. Thank you that you have warned us of the storm that will blow and the wind that will buffet and the waves that will come. Because, oh, Father, if it weren't for those warnings, we would be building on sand this morning. Father, thank you for this truth that's shown into our lives through your word, and so that we can come to you and open our lives up for your judgment today, so that we can not fear it in the future. But Father, give us wisdom to walk wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be discerning to what are the swine and what are the dogs. Father, help us, show us the beams that can be so easily in our own lives, and help us to get rid of them. Father, help us to be food inspectors of our own life to begin with, and allow you to prune and cut away branches to help us to bring forth better fruit. Father, help us to build our lives on the rock Christ Jesus, so that we can be firmly footed against whatever may come our way. God, may the teaching this morning go with us, and may we live it out in our lives, and may it build our framework, help us to think rightly about truth and about what we hear and from others. Go with us, Father, through this coming week. Help us to walk in your way and in your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.